The following message is the fourth in the series titled, An Exploration of the Book of Proverbs, Practical Principles for Living in God's World. This message was based on Proverbs 1, verses 8 through 19, and was delivered on Sunday evening, June 10, 2012, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Pastor Robert Martin.
Now, if you will turn in your Bibles to the first chapter of Proverbs, we have finished our study of the preface found in the opening seven verses of this chapter, concluding with our study of the basic principle which is woven throughout the book, and that is that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Following this preface that states the book's purpose and its foundational principle, the first collection of poems consists of a series of fatherly lectures. Now, we've been conditioned not to like that word lecture, especially when it is in relation to a father and child. If there were a better word, I would use it. But I have racked my brain, and in its declining powers, I've been unable to find anything that is as good as the word lecture. So bear with that, its negative baggage notwithstanding. The first collection of poems found in the book of Proverbs is a series of fatherly lectures commending wisdom. And interwoven in these fatherly lectures are interludes that contain the addresses on the one hand of wisdom and on the other hand of folly, along with Solomon's assessment of their contrary counsels. Wisdom stands forth, gives counsel, so does folly. And Solomon is not silent. He evaluates the counsel given and points us, of course, in the direction of the counsel of wisdom. Now, the primary theme in these opening nine chapters is a warning about the dangers that the simple are prone to ignore and thus ruin their lives. If you'll recall, the opening or the preface of the book speaks of the purpose of the book to give instruction of wisdom, justice, equity, and to give prudence to the simple. The simple, again, are those who are naive, those who are gullible, those who are inexperienced with the realities of the world, and especially inexperienced with enticements and temptations, and inexperienced with the reality of the cause and effect relationship that lies between our actions and what follows according to God's judgments. But now, in this collection, in these opening nine chapters, two conflicting worldviews and two very different ways of life are contrasted. There is woven into these chapters a contrast, of course, between wisdom and folly. And both of those are personified as women who speak. There's also a contrast between good and the pseudo-good or the false. That is, that which is good and healthful, that which is a partaking of the blessing of God, and that which is a counterfeit that is offered in enticement to lure men and women into sin. And then the ultimate contrast is between life and death. The whole consists of a call for the simple to decide between these two ways. There is no third way, in which folly results in good and folly results in life. There are only two ways, wisdom and folly. Wisdom leads to good and to life. Folly leads to the false good and to death. There is no third way. At home, the father speaks in behalf of wisdom. And wisdom herself speaks in the streets. Wicked men and the adulteress speak for folly. who herself then also speaks in the streets. Solomon uses the metaphors of two ways and two houses. The father's way, which is the way of wisdom, leads to life, while the way of evil men leads to death. And the house of wisdom is the dwelling place of life, while the house of folly is the entrance chamber into death. And the simple must choose. Those who hear the counsel that is given, those who hear wisdom and folly standing in the street, seeking to promote their principles and their ways of life and their values, indeed the simple must choose. And those who choose the path of wisdom, these chapters tell us very emphatically, find life and obtain favor from the Lord. But in the words of chapter 8, verses 35 and 36, he who sins against me, that is, sins against wisdom, wrongs his own soul. All those who hate me, who hate wisdom, who hate instruction, who hate wise counsel, all those who hate me love death. Now we'll take those verses up, of course, at the proper place in our study. But now the appeal of these verses to the young is especially urgent. Youth are the most prone to stumble in the temptations of which these chapters speak. Typically wise in their own eyes and therefore not open to instruction or unteachable, typically seeking a sense of identity and therefore vulnerable to the enticements of those who say, come and join us, easily lured into danger by evil companions because of their naivete, the young are easily lured, for example, and this is the point of the first fatherly lecture, the young are easily lured by the invitation of the gang, and as we'll see in a subsequent study, easily lured by the seduction of the adulteress. Not that these are the only missteps that the young may take, but so prevalent are these dangers, that is, the danger of the invitation of evil men and the dangers of the seductress, that multitudes by this means have dashed against the rocks and made shipwreck of their lives. And Solomon is not unaware of the dangers of the society in which he lived, and in times it seems as though he's even describing our culture in our age. But now let's come to the first fatherly lecture, and that's found in verses 8 through 19. Proverbs 1, beginning in verse 8. My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother. For they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol or the grave and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot with us. And let us all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path. For their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. But they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners. Bruce Waltke has called this lecture, or has titled this lecture, an exhortation to listen and to reject the gang's invitation. The father's appeal, of course, concerns more than what we typically would mean today by the term gang. It implies the enticements of all wicked men. But this parental lecture is full of warning, full of instruction against falling in with what used to be called the wrong crowd. Here is a group of young men who are enticing Solomon's son, saying, come join with us. We will do this and we will do that. And the result will be that we will gain from this enterprise. And Solomon says to his son, in essence, this is the wrong crowd. This is the path of trouble. Now, perhaps the first thing to note is that Solomon places both his fathers and, or places both the father's and the mother's instruction on the same level of importance. Now, that may seem a minor point, but I do have a point I want to make. My son, verse 8 says, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law or the instruction of your mother. Find a similar thing over in chapter 6 and verse 20, a similar statement. My son, keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother. And in chapter 30 and verse 17, by implication the same point is made. Proverbs 30 and verse 17, the eye that mocks his father and scorns obedience to his mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out, and the young eagles will eat it. Solomon places both the father's and the mother's instruction on the same level of importance, even as elsewhere in these collections of Proverbs, he speaks of the father and mother's equal shares in the joy or grief over their children. We're told of the grief that comes upon a father when his son is wayward, the grief, the sorrow that comes upon a mother. Each parent has a vested interest in the obedience of the child. Well, likewise, each parent has authority over the child. Any idea that the father's voice alone speaks with authority in the home, or any idea that children may ignore their mother as long as they obey their father, is simply foreign to the teaching of the Bible. Each parent has authority, and the children are accountable to each one. Now, coming back to chapter 1 and verse 8, there's a repetition here of a word that we've seen in the preface. It's the word hear. We find it also in verse 5. A wise man, we are told, confronted with the instruction found in the book of Proverbs, a wise man will hear and increase learning. Well, Solomon here says, verse 8, my son, hear the instruction of your father. This word sets the stage for what follows. Implied by this word is that the child will be attentive, and the child will be teachable, and the child will desire to increase in learning and wisdom. And Solomon addresses the lad here as my son. Now, that may seem to have no significance, except that this is not a mere formal way of speaking to his son. He's not simply thinking of his child as his physical heir, but he is concerned that his child be his spiritual heir. He is concerned that his child enjoy communion with God and enjoy the blessing of his favor, but he knows that that will take place only if wisdom and not folly is his daily bread and drink. And so Solomon says, hear, my son. Be attentive, my son. Be teachable, my son. Desire instruction, desire learning, and to increase in wisdom. Now, the primary admonition, again, is to hear so as to become wise. And then set over against that, not actually over against it, but as a further expression of it, and forsake not or leave not behind parental instruction whenever you are enticed to evil. The assumption of the text is that the child has imbibed a certain degree of understanding of what the father and mother are trying to teach him or her. The implication is that they are not wholly ignorant or totally ignorant of the principles of wisdom, but that indeed they have been taught these things. They have been taught the great doctrines of the faith. They have been taught God's law. They have been taught the implications of these things in terms of practical life, that they have a storehouse of understanding, but that they are tempted, whenever enticed to evil, to forsake that instruction, to leave it behind as though it were not relevant. And Solomon says, he says, hear the instruction of your father. Do not leave behind or forsake the law or the instruction of your mother. Now the motive that he now sets before his son for hearing and not forsaking is expressed in imagery that perhaps doesn't mean very much to us. It's the image of a wreath upon the head and a necklace about the neck. The NIV translates verse 9 this way, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. The instruction of your father, the law of your mother, will be a graceful ornament on your head or a graceful garland on your head and pendants or necklaces, not chains. Too many children think that the instruction of their parents are like chains. That conveys the wrong idea. All right? Not that it's a bad translation. It just doesn't carry well in this particular point in history. But he's using imagery that would have been very readily understood by those who originally had this book in hand, and imagery that would have been understood by his son. You recall in the introductory lecture I said to you that the book of Proverbs is not the only collection of proverbs from the ancient world. There are a number of collections that have been discovered to be traced to the early kings of Egypt. Collections addressed to their sons, in which they were seeking to address their sons and heirs in the principles of wise government, etc. And the image of the garland upon the head and the necklace about the neck, these images conveyed in the first place, as far as the garland or the wreath that sat upon the head, it conveyed the idea of power, even victory, and especially the idea of life. That the wreath upon the head was a symbol of life, and the pendant around the neck, the chain or the necklace about the neck conveyed the ideas of guidance and protection. And so what Solomon is saying to his son, if you take heed, if you hear the instruction of your father and you not forsake the law of your mother, it's going to be life to you. You're going to have good guidance. You're going to enjoy the protection that comes from walking in the way that God has set out. And you'll see these themes, of course, appearing later in the book quite frequently. But now the chief lesson is found in the words of verse 10. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Do not agree to what they're inviting you to do. Do not fall in with them. Do not follow them. Do not walk with them. Now, while this is an exhortation of general application, in that indeed it does apply no matter who is enticing you to evil, it seems that Solomon chiefly has in mind enticements from one's peers. That is, those who are of the same age, those who are schoolmates or who live near you of the same age. If you're a teenager, it's referring to other teenagers. If you're a young person in your early 20s, it's referring to those who are your peers who are inviting you not just to be a peer in age with them, but to be a peer or to share their values as well. They're inviting you, very persuasively, of course, seeking to invite you not simply to join them, but to join them in their values and in their schemes, to share with them, in this case, a disregard for God's ways, and to seek wealth together by crooked devices. Now, the invitation as it is set out here, of course, is described not in the terms that the peers will use. They will not speak this way. This is not what they say, but this is what they mean. They will use much more flowery words. They will use much that is by way of hidden innuendo. They will not say, well, we're going to lie in wait, for example, for innocent blood. They may finally come around, not the first day they entice you, but after you join them, to say, we're going to go mug a miser who has gained his money by defrauding innocent people. They may put it that way. Solomon says what they're really saying is, we're going to lie in wait for innocent blood. And so the language that is used, Solomon is constructing it to reveal, in fact, what they really mean, not precisely the words that they will actually use. But now, what is promised is easy money. That's the enticement. Come with us. Notice again the language. Come with us. Let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot with us. Let us all have one purse. There's the temptation of easy money. Now, God's way, ordinarily, is the way of deferred prosperity. That is, the promise of prosperity, the fulfillment of that promise, is deferred until the conditions for the righteous possession of prosperity have been fulfilled. For example, if you'll turn over to chapter 3. Here's one of those counsels which speak of the righteous way of coming to material prosperity. It's not the only counsel in the book of Proverbs, but because it's near at hand, I direct your attention to verses 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. And what is the consequence of that? So your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. Now the implication is that you're still going to have to sow the fields. You're still going to have to work the crop. You're still going to have to harvest it. You're still going to have to process the harvest. You're still going to have to take it to market. You're still going to have to work. But in that setting, God will bless you. In that setting where you are honoring God, He will honor you. Well, the invitation of the gang is to bypass all of that. Let's get directly to the reward. Let's get directly to the part about our barns being full. Without the work, without the labor, without the waiting, we want it, and we want it now. And there's only one way to have it now, and that is to break the law. That is to do things which are not only dishonorable, but things which are monstrous, if need be, in order to have the things that we desire. That's the temptation. And the way of the fool, again, is to have it now, even if by violent means. But the choice is yours. Young person, the choice is yours. You don't have to consent with them. You don't have to join with the gang. You don't have to yield to their invitation and to their urging. If you are wise, you will not consent to join with them. and you will not consent to have them as your companions or agree to participate in their schemes. Well, they promise a life in which prosperity can be had now, if you'll only join them in disobeying God's law. But they have no fear of God. And the fear of God does not correct any of their evil thoughts, much less does it arrest them in the executing of their evil schemes. If you look across the page to the end of chapter 1, verse 29, we're told they did not choose the fear of the Lord. That is, they did not choose to have God in their thoughts. They did not choose to have the principles of God's word govern them. They made a conscious choice not to do that. And Solomon is saying to his son, don't go with them. Don't make the same choice. Don't make the same choice to ignore God and to ignore His word and to ignore the cause and effect relationship between sin and consequences that God's word describes. Don't consent with them. Don't join them. The wealth that they promise is, in fact, a counterfeit wealth. True wealth is spiritual. It's not material. And it comes from God to those who seek wisdom diligently. So everything they are offering to you is a lie. They're offering you that which is of the least value, which is material wealth. They are seeking to get you to join them in not fearing God, disregarding God's word, and disregarding what God says about true wealth. But true wealth is spiritual. The true wealth is a good conscience. The true wealth is a walk with God and communion with Him. The true wealth is the favor of God, the blessing of God upon your soul. And Solomon's trying to convey all of this to his son. Now, he can't convey all this. He won't convey all of it in this first parental lecture, but this is where he's heading. He's trying to instruct his son in the principles of godly living, but more than that, the principles of true blessing. Now, in verses 11 through 14, again, he comes to the enticements of the enemies. To the enticements of the enemies of his son's soul. And here's their plan. This is how they're going to make their approach in order to ensnare another accomplice in their crimes. First, they're going to simply invite you, come with us. They're not going to lay out the whole plan the first day that you go among them. They're not going to talk about sharing the same purse or lurking for innocent blood, etc. Now, they're simply going to say, come with us. And at that point, it is the path of wisdom, before joining them, to evaluate who is asking you to join them. Who are these peers? What do they represent? What can you know about them? They say, come with us. They're going to be very amenable to having you join in their company. They seem to be so friendly. Come be a part of our group. Come be a part of our gang. You can have an identity with us. You can be one with us. And that's very tempting, especially for a young person. They go on to say, eventually, let us lie in wait for blood. Now, you may not hear that agenda the first time you go among them. You may not hear it the third time you go among them or the fourth time. But sooner or later, they're going to want you, if you really are one of them, and you really are going to share their values and be part of the group and part of the gang, sooner or later, they're going to entice you. They're going to suggest that you join them in that which really bonds them together. Come, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without cause. Like Sheol, that is the grave, let us swallow them alive and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot with us and we'll all have one purse. Now there's all kinds of things, of course, that they're not saying. All sorts of things that are left unsaid, including what happens to those who are caught, and including what happens eventually even to those who aren't caught. Nothing is said about the judgment of God. Nothing is said about the great day of appearing before the judgment bar of God. Nothing is said about living the rest of your life under the curse of God, with the pouring out of his wrath from heaven upon those who walk as they walk. Nothing is said about that. What they propose is, in fact, a life of crime. A life of disobeying God. A life of walking with them in preying on the innocent. And indeed, how much greater will be their crime? Because they're not preying on their own. They're not preying on their own kind, but on the innocent in a wanton act of injustice. Well, the enticements are excitement, sometimes presented under the term fun. Let's go have some fun. Let's have some excitement. It's boring around here. Let's go do something wild. Let's break out. The lure is excitement. The lure is easy money. The lure is the camaraderie of the gang. That we will be one. You have real friends here. The plan seems so promising, but it's cold and calculating and monstrous, and Solomon says to his son, don't fall for it. There's not a gram of truth in anything they're offering you. Don't fall for it. Coming again to his counsel, verse 15, Solomon says, my son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths. And the reason for doing this? Well, their pathway is wicked in God's eyes. Solomon says, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. They're calling you to join them in a life of lawlessness. Don't go with them. It is a path that is wicked in God's eyes. You cannot know God's favor there. You cannot know God's blessing there. For God to bless you in that kind of lifestyle would be for him to overthrow all that he is. For him to deny all that he is. And all that he has done in all of history up to that very point. God is not going to do that. Their pathway, their feet run to evil, they make haste to shed blood, and their guilt is compounded by the eagerness with which they do so. Notice the imagery. They run to evil. They make haste to shed blood. And indeed, they eventually run headlong into the consequences of their choices and the consequences of their sin. And in this, in a very powerful image and illustration. In this, they act with less sense than a bird which has a brain the size of a pea. Solomon says, any bird knows better than this. This is a pea-brained scheme. It's worse than a pea brain scheme because a bird which has a brain the size of a BB knows better than this. Notice what he says. For in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird. Now, most of us don't know anything about the fowler's art, that is, catching birds. But one thing you cannot do, you can't let the bird see the net. Just try it sometime. Try taking a net in your hand and catch a bird with it. It won't happen. Birds are caught by stealth. If they see the net, they fly away. God has put that instinct in their little brains. And they will flee rather than be snared. And Solomon is saying these fellows aren't as smart as a bird. Don't be like them. Don't choose what they choose. Don't be enticed with their enticement. For in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird, but these men lie in wait for what? For innocent blood? That's what they think they're doing. That's their plan. That's their proposition. That's the sell that they're trying to get you to buy. Solomon says, no, these men lie in wait for their own blood. And they set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways, he says, of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. I wonder when Solomon penned these words, whether he was thinking of the opening psalm penned by his father. I want you to turn to Psalm 1. The theme is the same. It's a warning. It's a declaration, yes, of blessedness, but contained within it really is a warning about going along with the crowd and walking in the way of those who entice you. David says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Solomon says, when sinners entice you, my son, don't consent. You're not going to know the blessing of God. David says that he who is blessed of God, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall prosper, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. But the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. You know what chaff is, don't you? It's the part of the grain that has no food value. It's hard. You'll find it in your oatmeal if you have oatmeal for breakfast. I'm reminded of this psalm at least 4 or 5 days a week. Whether we buy cheap oatmeal, I don't know. But there always seems to be a piece of chaff in it. And it's identifiable immediately. You bite down and something stabs you in the gum. And it's a piece of chaff. It was of no value. It was cast to the wind or it was burned up to fuel their fires. Well, the ungodly are not so. They're like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. That is, they will not pass muster when they stand before God. They will stand before God. They will be judged by God. But it will not be a day of blessing. It will be a day of judgment. Nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. And it could be that David is saying the Lord loves the way of the righteous. but the way of the ungodly shall perish. I wonder if Solomon, how many times Solomon had heard that psalm as his father instructed him. This opening lecture has a purpose. It's not to torment the son by being lectured on moral subjects. That may be the way some young people take the lecture or take the instruction, that dad's just trying to ruin my life, or this is boring and has no relevance. I'll sit through it and I'll be respectful, but I'm not going to do anything with it. Now, I know that's how some children think. That's how I thought when I was a child. I didn't want to hear what my dad had to say. I didn't appreciate his lectures. I wasn't teachable. I didn't want to hear it. I wanted his lecture to be over so I could go do what I wanted to do. But what Solomon is doing is he's giving his son the tools to deconstruct the trap that the gang is going to set for him. He's showing him where the lies are. He's showing him where the snare is. He's telling him about the danger of it and where it leads. Later, he's going to warn his son about the seductions of the adulteress. And he's going to say that her house is the entrance to the chambers of death. Now, she's not going to tell him that. But Solomon is seeking to equip his son to deconstruct the traps that the devil is going to set for him. And he's trying to convey to his son that this is valuable information and that someday he's going to need it. And when he needs it, he better use it. Now, some of you children here tonight may resent sitting through these lectures on the book of Proverbs, these studies in the book of Proverbs. Say, it's bad enough I've got to be lectured by my parents. Now I've got to come to church and be lectured by Solomon and by Pastor Martin. Don't resent it. We're simply trying to give you tools to save you from a whole lot of misery. And it is our confession as your parents that we wish that we had listened far more than we did to the lessons in wisdom that in some cases even our unconverted parents gave to us when they lectured us about the wrong crowd. I'll never forget, and I'll close on this particular note, I'll never forget there was in our little community, there was a place that we were not allowed to go. And we were not allowed to go there, not because the place itself was bad. It was a restaurant. We went there as a family from time to time, but we weren't allowed to go down there just by ourselves. That is, my older brother and I. And the reason was, that's where the wrong crowd hung out. And I can still remember my brother trying to argue, which is something you didn't do very commonly, trying to argue with my father that it was safe for him to go down there. It was safe for him to hang out with the guys down there. And to my father's credit, he stood his ground. He said no. And he meant it. And my brother didn't get to go down there. And several years later, the ringleader of that group that my brother wanted to associate with the ringleader of those young men that met in that place on a Friday night and a Saturday night, was killed on that very street by the leader of another group that it wasn't good to be with, who, passing by in a car, simply shot him with a shotgun, killed him dead on the spot. That could have been my brother. It could have been me. Kids, thank God for the limits your parents put on you. You may not understand them all, but give your parents the benefit of the doubt. They're seeking to teach you how to escape the snares of the devil and to escape the miseries of a life of rebellion against God. Don't resent your folks for that. Don't resent it. It's because they love you that they say no. Solomon says to his son, "Hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother. For they will be a graceful ornament on your head and pendants about your neck." In that instruction is life and safety and guidance and wisdom. Let's just pray. Our Father, we have heard the words of your servant Solomon as he has sought to instruct his son. And again, we are reminded, Lord, that if indeed this instruction, as we believe, was given to Rehoboam, that he did not have a teachable spirit, he did not want to hear the instruction of his father. And Lord, we know the misery that came upon him and the terrible missteps that he made by following the counsel of his evil companions. Our Lord, we pray for our children. It is too late for those of us of years to undo the mistakes that we made in our youth. And though we thank you for the forgiveness that has been given for the sins that have been committed, yet in many things we bear the scars of those sins to this very day. And we pray that you will spare our children. We pray that you will give them ears to hear, and that you will help them, Lord, to dismantle the snares that are set for them, to see them for what they are, as the very voice of hell itself. We ask for your mercy and for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.